So how do you cultivate having a heart for other people? Because we see people who are kind of struggling. We see people all the time around us where we encounter them in just everyday situations. And God opens that door of opportunity. But many times we don't step through because we see the opportunity, but we find ourselves kind of retreating and falling back and taking a step backward rather than a step into that opportunity. That's what I want to talk with you about this morning as we look at and as we talk about cultivating or creating a heart like Jesus. If you got your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, please, to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to begin reading there in verse 35. And I want to spend some time talking with you about how we create a heart for other people so that when God gives us the opportunity, when God opens the door, we're ready to step through and we're ready to begin and to open that conversation with other people. Matthew chapter 9, and I'm going to begin reading for you in verse 35. And I want you to take a look at what the Scripture has to say to us this morning. It's a very short passage. It's only four or five verses long, but it's really packed with some spiritual truth that is going to help us create a heart, cultivate a heart within that's like the heart of Jesus, a heart for people that don't know Him. Scripture says in verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So how do you cultivate, how do you create a heart for other people, a heart like Jesus? The first thing that I want to say to you is this. You need to understand and embrace the process that Jesus lived out every day. You see, here's what happens to us. We say to ourselves, you know what? God, I know that I should have a heart for other people. I know that I should care about other people. I know when the door opens for me to speak to people who don't know you and who don't have that personal relationship with you, that I should walk through that door and that I should take that opportunity. But God, I really need the compassion. I really need the heart to do that. I really need the concern to do that. I really need the care to do that. And so, God, if you will give me the compassion and if you will put it on my heart, then I'll speak for you. Then I'll do the things that you call me to do. And that is exactly the opposite of what the Scripture teaches us. I want you to look at the pattern of Jesus' life. And if you've got a pencil or an ink pen, if you don't mind writing in your Bible, there's a couple of words here that I want you to really, really pay attention to. You may even want to circle them. I want you to notice the progression here. Verse 35, Jesus did what first? What does it say? Jesus went. Now go down to verse 36. And what does it say? When he saw the crowds, he... Boy, you guys aren't even awake yet, are you? He went. He saw. He had compassion. Now, is there something interesting about that progression there that's a little different from the way I was talking about it just a moment ago and from the way that most of us think? Most of us think, you know what, God, if you will give me compassion whenever I see someone, then I will go to them and then I will speak. Right? Isn't that how we think? That's what we go. We go, God, first of all, if you just speak to me, if you just give me some compassion, and if you just touch my heart and let me know what you want me to do, whenever I see the opportunity, then I'll step forward, then I will go forward, then I will speak to them. But guess what? That's exactly backward of what Jesus was doing. That's not how Jesus lived. Jesus was always about his Father's business. The Scripture says he went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, when he saw the people, then his heart literally was moved with or was filled with compassion. So the first thing I want to say to you is this. Action is important. Obedience precedes compassion. We want compassion to come first. It never does. You see, what we do is we sit at home. I'll speak for myself. I sit at home with my remote control and my bag of microwave popcorn, which I love, by the way. And I'm flipping through the channels, and I say to myself, you know what, God, if you will just give me some compassion for some people, then I will go meet their needs. Then I will take care of them. Then I will speak for you. Then I will do the things that you need me to do. But listen, as long as you sit there with your remote control and your bag of popcorn, waiting for compassion to come, it will never happen. The closest you're going to get is to see something on TV. And that's so far removed from where most of us live that it never really touches us. It's not until you act in obedience and you step out and you begin to do what God has told you to do that then you see people, then you understand what's going on, then you feel their need personally. Then it's not something that's far removed from you. Then it's something that is real in your life. And at that point, you then begin to reach out, and at that point you begin to feel that compassion. First you do what God says, then you're going to begin to feel it. Action leads to compassion. Obedience, following up on what God tells us to do, precedes compassion. The second thing that I would say to you is that vision dictates ministry. When you see people, really see them, not hear about them, not look at a picture, but when you really come face to face with someone and you look into their eyes and you see the hurt and you see the struggle and you see the need, then that drives you to ministry. Jesus went. He acted in obedience to what the Father told him to do. And he saw the people harassed and helpless. He went. He was preaching. He was teaching. He was healing people. Those were the kinds of things that he did. He provided what people needed. You can't know what they need until you go and look into their eyes. You can't know until you go. I could actually preach a whole sermon about that, couldn't I? You got to go do what God has called you to do. If you wait until after you feel that compassion, you're going to be waiting forever. Let me take about a couple of 3 or 4 minutes and share with you where this concept of 300 pastors' libraries came from for Cuba, because it perfectly illustrates the passage of Scripture that we're talking about this morning. Jesus went, Jesus saw, Jesus had compassion. A couple years ago, I had been praying and seeking the opportunity to go to the nation of Cuba. We had been in Havana. We had been in a little area around Havana for a while, which is where the vast majority of the Christian work is taking place. But we had never been to the other end of the island. And that God had laid that on my heart, and I really, really wanted to go and had no idea what I was supposed to do while I was there. I just wanted to go look and see. I just wanted to go and discover the churches. And so John and I made a trip, and we began to travel with a friend of mine by the name of Abdallah. He is the man who's in charge of missions for the Free Will Baptist Church denomination of Cuba. And we rented an American van, and there's about 6 or 7 or 8 of us in there. As a matter of fact, next picture shows you who was on the trip. You see Abdallah down there in the bottom left. You see, I call him my Cuban father, Jose, who is my driver. I actually stole him from Sandy. He was Sandy's driver for years, but now he's my driver. She just doesn't know that yet. And Jose drives me everywhere I go. And beside him is Abdiel. He's a young man with a new son who was born recently. He's probably 2-3 years old now. And then you have me down there on the end. The fellow on the right-hand side is a short man with a big name, Caesar Augustus. He was our translator, and he traveled with us for a couple of years. And Junior is the fellow there with a big smile on the right-hand side. You don't see John because he's doing what? He's taking the picture. And this is at the end of about a couple of weeks. And we traveled throughout Cuba, and we saw pastors all over. This is a group of pastors in a church in Camagüey. The fellow with the purple shirt holding the Bible, Pastor Manso, is a gentleman that we've worked with in Camagüey for a couple of years. And these are 4 or 5 of the pastors that have kind of grown out of his church, which is right there. That is his church. Well, that was his church building. That's now been taken down. They salvaged the material and built, I think, a house or something else with it. This is what happens when the church is overflowing. They sit out in the rebar chairs outside of the church. And there's not enough room on the inside. This is a church in a city by the name of Santa Cruz, one of the churches that we went to. You'll notice that there aren't very many leaves on the trees. We arrived about two or three weeks after the third hurricane had swept through that village, practically blew the little village off the map. And you see on the right-hand side, there's the entrance to the pastor's house, and on the left-hand side, there's the entrance to the church. They were so excited for us to come because if you look at the next picture, you can see that the interior of the church has been so greatly improved. It is massively different than it has been before. They've actually got a real concrete floor. Can you imagine such a thing? You have a real concrete floor in your church, and those benches, you don't like our chairs, you think these are uncomfortable, plop down on one of those for about 2 or 3 hours when they have a meeting. That's a great church for you there. And here's one of the neighbors. You don't care about people. You hear people are struggling until you look into their eyes. His little boy was watching us. He'd never seen anything like us. His mom was washing clothes. It's a tractor tire with a bucket of water dumped into it. And she's just washing away, happy to have us visiting next door. You don't recognize this. This is a church. It's on the roof of someone's house. Those are their benches. Can you imagine? That's where they have church, right? You have to climb up a rebar ladder. You know, this little tiny ladder. If you're young or old, you're not going to church there. But that's the only place that this is their church building. I asked them, what do you do when it rains? They said, we go inside. Their entire house is about 10 by 10. It's so small. Second floor of a building. This is the church, or was the church, in Las Martinas. That's their church building. It's a converted chicken coop because the hurricane blew their other building away. About 7 or 8 years ago, we, on a Christmas anniversary offering, took up $10,000 and built them a new building. And here's a young man. The building concrete in the background is what replaced the chicken coop. Here's the young man who responded to the call to give his life to missions out of that church that you paid to build. I was praying with him at the end of the service that morning, he and his wife. I asked his wife, and she said, oh, I've known he's going to be a pastor and missionary forever. He just didn't know it yet. This is the entrance to the church and the home in Bayamo. You can't see it on the other side of the concrete sidewalk. There is an open sewage ditch. You have to step over the sewer in order to go into this pastor's house. He's got two young children. This was, I remember what day it was. It was Thanksgiving Day. And I remember because I, as I went to eat lunch with them on Thanksgiving Day here in this house, we showed up a couple of hours late. They had just prepared a meal for us, which is a meal that, one, I don't eat in a foreign country, which is seafood, because seafood is very dangerous if it isn't prepared correctly. And two, I don't eat seafood because I don't like it. And it's Thanksgiving Day, and she has prepared this wonderful fried fish meal for me. And I mumbled and grumbled and groaned all the way that I walked. And this was not, I ate it though with a smile. Then I went back home and I took my Cipro. This is Las Tunas. You see the fellow with the Illinois t-shirt? He's a carpenter and he's also a pastor. And that's his family with his mother and father there gathered with him. He's the one that whenever he showed me, and this is the background there, is his carpenter shop. When he showed me his tools, and I use that term loosely, I immediately counted all of his fingers to see if they were there. Because his tools, you know, Doug, were absolutely unbelievable. But he had about a 5-horsepower, 3-phase motor hooked up with a system of pulleys and belts that he ran everything off of. And when he wanted to make a bit for shaping the edge of a piece of wood, he took a piece of sheet iron and a file, and he made a bit. I thought about sending him some real tools, and then I thought he'd kill himself because he's not used to using those kinds of things. It would be totally out of. And he was walking me around, and he was showing me his house, and he was showing me some of his furniture that he had made. When we walked back into his bedroom, and I went through, and I noticed this book sitting over there. It was Matthew Henry's commentary, which was in Spanish, and I said, you know, I haven't seen very many of those. And he said, well, you know, they're just not in Cuba. And we began to dialogue, and I offered him $100 for U.S., which at $10 or $12 or $15 a month salary is about a year's salary. And he laughed at me. He laughed at me. He said, if I sell you this for a year's salary, he said, where will I ever get another one? And I heard that, and we left there, and we went out, and we sat down in his living room, and we began to talk. And as we were sitting there in his living room, you can see him, we're laughing and smiling, and we're talking, and all the men are gathered around. And I remember this moment, because I'm sitting there. I was stunned when John sent me the picture on Friday. Because in my mind, I've just walked out of his bedroom where he's shown me that Matthew Henry commentary, and I'm looking at him, and I'm thinking, why is it right for me to have so much and for him to have so little? And in my mind, I'm thinking about the seminary library. And there it is. That's the entire library for over 100 pastors and missionaries. That's less than half of what you go up in my office and look in my office today. Mark, you've been there. That's their entire library for a seminary. Whenever I want to preach on the book of Acts, I just order 10 or 15 volumes and commentaries on Acts. And I'm sitting there and I'm looking at him and I'm thinking, we've got to do something to make sure that they have what they need to preach and teach the truth of God's Word. There's the kids on the way to school. They're riding the school bus. Literally. That's their school bus on the way. There's a pastor's house. Pretty typical. You can't tell because you can't see the walls. But if you could look at the whole picture, you would see that most of the walls are made out of cardboard, stapled up. You can still see the printing on them. That's his Bible sitting there. When I say that they don't have a Bible, this one, pastor actually happened to have one. You can't see it. This is my favorite picture. You can't see it. But right above, a little to the left of the chair and hanging beneath the clothes. Can anybody tell what's right in there? Can you see it? It's a pig. I'm looking in the window of a pastor's house. This is his house. All those clothes that are there are all the clothing that he and his wife own. That's everything right there. And tied to the foot of his bed is a pig. Because he doesn't want anybody to come in and steal his pig while he's gone. And every time I think of my ministry being hard and my ministry being difficult and my ministry, you know, being a struggle, I play that mental picture. I don't even need to print it out and have it. Because that picture is imprinted on my brain. Because you see, there will never be a day in my ministry when I will wake up to a dirt floor and a pig tied to my bed. Ever. Nor your life either. You see, you don't, it's not until you get out and you see people that vision imprints on your heart. Obedience leads to compassion. Vision dictates ministry. When you see the need of people, then all of a sudden God can speak into your heart and He can speak into your life and He will engage your heart with compassion. That's what happened with Jesus. Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news. He took action to be obedient to what God had called Him to do. And when He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them. When He looked into the eyes of the people, then the Spirit began to move in His heart. And as long as we sit and wait with our remote control in our hand, saying, God, give me compassion, it will never happen. And we say, well, you know, that's okay in Cuba, but that's not where I'm at. There aren't people around me that are in need. Then Jesus called His disciples to Himself. And He said, look at the next verse. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers to his harvest field. So how do you cultivate a heart like Jesus' heart? Well, the first thing that you do is you understand the process. You go, you see, you're moved with compassion. The second thing you do is you embrace the prayer and you begin to pray the prayer that Jesus prayed. Notice who Jesus is talking to here. Look at the recipients of the prayer. Verse 35, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to his disciples. He called them to himself and he says, listen, guys, I want you to understand something. I want you to understand that the harvest is everywhere. Don't be confused. Don't think that there's no one around you that is not in need, because they are everywhere. See, we've convinced ourselves that there aren't that many people around us in need. But that isn't true. The reality is that our viewpoint is wrong. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. What we do is we end up praying, you know, God, if you will just move people's heart, if you will just touch their heart, if you will just bring them to yourself, if you will just open the door. That's the wrong prayer. I haven't had time to do it yet, because as I was praying through this last night, it came to my mind that I'm trying to remember the place in the Scripture where Jesus told me to pray for people's hearts to be open. I'm sure there's a couple of places there. But they don't immediately come to mind. What I find is Jesus telling me to go. What I find is Jesus telling me to speak. What I find is Jesus telling me the harvest is everywhere. And he reinforces that. It doesn't show up in the English language, but it's very, very clear in the original. Surely the harvest is plentiful. Or if you want to translate it a different way, the harvest surely is plentiful. You see, there's something wrong with our viewpoint. The issue isn't that people's hearts are not open. The issue isn't that the harvest is not ready. The issue is that we don't have enough workers to bring the harvest in. The harvest is everywhere. And it's a very interesting prayer that Jesus tells us to pray. Ask the Lord. It doesn't mean ask. It means beg. Plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out. They really took the edge off when they translated it. I don't know why. But here's what it literally says. It says, beg the Lord of the harvest to kick the workers out into the field. Go back and read the original language. It's there. Beg the Lord of the harvest to kick the workers out into the field. That's literally what Jesus says. Not to send them up. Not to raise them up. That's not our problem. The problem is we're just too comfortable where we are. We need a boot in the rear to go what God told us to do. I don't know any more polite way of saying it. The harvest is ripe. The people are there. The opportunity, the door is open in your life. If you and I will just look and see. That's what just a walk across the room is all about. It's amazing. Somebody was saying to me after the service last week, you know, when I had everybody that wanted to raise their hand and pray a prayer and say, would you make someone available in my life? I'm available. Would you open the door for me? Someone said to me, when I said amen, the Spirit of God spoke to their heart and said, I want you to go speak to this person that's sitting beside you. And they went and spoke to them. Didn't know them at all. You know what the other half of the story is? The woman told her. She said, when Pastor Dennis was praying that prayer, I was praying, God, please send someone to me like that. Please send someone to me like that. And the other person was praying, God, I'm available. Send me to someone. And within 15 seconds, God connected them. And they created a heart relationship, and spiritually are beginning to walk forward. Now, that may not be your story. Your story may be different, but I promise you this. If you, and I want to find a nice way to say it, okay? But I don't know how. I'm not delicate sometimes. So just understand my heart. If you're telling me that there is no one around you, no one in your life anywhere that is open to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that needs to hear about him, then your viewpoint is off. Either that or Jesus was lying when he said the harvest is plentiful and it's all around us. You need to start going. You need to start making yourself available. You need to start being open. Don't wait any longer for compassion. What you need is not compassion. What you need is obedience. And I want to give you an easy way to do that. That's what the Vision Dinner is all about. It's not just about, oh, we're going to raise the funds to do some of the ministry that God has called us to do. Surely that's a piece of it. Our goal is $125,000. That's a lot of money, and I understand it. But if you'll take a look at that commitment card that you were mailed, and if you look at the backside of that, what you'll see is about 10 or 15 different opportunities for you to respond in obedience to the call of God in your life. For you to say, I'll be involved in a church plant. For you to say, I'll be involved in winter relief. For you to say, I'll be involved in the food pantry. For you to say, I'll be involved in a mission trip. For you to say, I'll be involved in a growth group like Tyler Heights. For you to say, I'll be involved in, you know, all these different opportunities for you to put yourself in a place where you can see the need. Where you can step out in obedience and begin to follow in the footsteps of what God has called us to do. Do you want to have a heart like Jesus? Then you just need to do the things that Jesus did. You need to walk in His footsteps. You need to begin to follow Him. There's two pieces that you have to hold clearly in your mind and in your heart as you begin to cultivate this heart like Jesus' heart. You have to hold on one hand the majesty and the glory of God. You have to see Him. You have to understand the magnitude of who He is and what He wants to do in people's life. And the other thing that you have to do is you have to hold very clearly in your mind and in your heart the need of people. You have to see those two. Because when you see the incredible majesty and glory of God, and when you see the awesome need in people's lives, then those two things come together. And you can't help but be the connection between those two. Isaiah said it this way. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He said, I went up into the temple and in worship, I got that sense of the majesty and the glory and the presence of God. I saw Him seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And above them were seraphs, each with six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Now look at verse 5. And woe to me, Isaiah cried, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And then one of the seraphs flew to me, and with a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, he touched my mouth and he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Isn't that our story? There was a day when we saw the Lord. Right? And our sin was taken away while it's gone. And now we have the glory and the joy of Him in our heart and in our life. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who will I send? Who will go for us? And I said, what? Here am I. Send me. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that He will raise up workers. For the harvest is everywhere. That's my prayer. It's been my prayer all week for you. For you to be a worker in the harvest. For God to open your eyes to see to move your heart with compassion. And He will do that. But there's one thing that you have to do. You have to be willing to go. You have to be willing to step out in obedience. You have to be willing to say, "Here am I. Send me." You have to be willing to take a walk across the room. So I want to challenge you this morning to make yourself available. Here's my challenge to you. Come to the Vision 2012 dinner. Pray and ask God to change your heart. Pray and ask God that you will have the obedience to step out and do what He wants you to do. Pray and make a commitment to God that says you will go wherever He wants you to go, whenever He wants you to do it, and to whomever He will send you. And on the way out this morning, pick up your tickets for the anniversary dinner. Pick up your tickets for the Vision 2012 dinner. You don't have to give a cent. I don't care if you know, that's between you and God. You and God can work that part out. He's going to meet the need that He has laid on our heart. I have no doubt about that. But what I want you to do is I want you to take that card and on the back of it, look at all those opportunities. And maybe you've never been involved in ministry before, and the thought of doing some of those things terrifies you. Good. I'm glad. Do something different for a change. Make yourself available to God and say, "God, here am I. Send me." Let's pray. Father, I thank You this morning for the truth of Your Word. And Lord, I confess to You that way too many times I sit at home waiting for You to touch my heart and move me, when what I need to do is act in obedience to the clear direction of Your Word. Lord, I pray that You will raise up workers for the harvest. Lord, I know the harvest is all around us. There are people in every school, in every neighborhood, at every job that are open, that are hungry, that are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, that have no idea who to turn to, where to go, how to connect with You. They want to, but they don't know how to do it. And so, God, I pray this morning that You will raise up from this church hundreds of workers for the harvest. Hundreds who are willing to, in obedience, walk across the room. Hundreds who are willing in obedience to cross country lines, to go to a different place, if that's what You've called them to. God, hundreds who will say today, "Here am I. Send me." Give us that heart of obedience, we ask in Jesus' name.